Well, it's great to have all of you, and we want to go ahead and begin our time together. And isn't it a beautiful morning out, too, after the rain? It kind of clears everything out, gives a freshness. So God's so kind in all those things. Well, let me lead us in prayer, and we'll start our time. We do thank you, our great Father, for how good you are and how kind you are, as you have expressed in all that you have created, so much of your character and the nature of who you are. We are captivated by the beauty that surrounds us in all that you've created. And even after we've experienced the freshness of the rain and now the sun shining and the blue sky, the freshness that it brings, and we know that all of these things throughout all of creation are but echoes of the greatness of who you are and the even greater ways that you've displayed yourself in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the redemption that you have designed and accomplished in him. And as we gather this morning, we pray that you'd give us energy. We pray you'd give us strength of body and of mind to be able to focus on the things that you have for us, that you might teach us, that we might know more of your glory, that we might understand this salvation that you have designed and that you call all people to embrace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray your blessing would abound to each one that's here, that you would use this time, even as you've promised, for your glory. We trust you to do so in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you've given. Amen. All right. Well, if you didn't already pick up a handout that has just an outline for you to follow along in the things that we're looking at this morning, please do. They're there in the back on the side of the sound booth. And this is week 9 of this series that we've been going through on discipling, which means we have just a few more weeks. And just as a reminder, the Sunday following Thanksgiving, which is 3 Sundays from today, is that right? Yeah, I think it's 3 Sundays from today. We have what we call a family Sunday, which means that we don't do equipping hour on those days, time that we just encourage families to have a little more time together, or if you're not married or at home with your family, just afford some more time with others perhaps, or more time with the Lord. And so 3 weeks from today, there won't be equipping hour. We'll have our regular worship service that morning. We'll have community groups that night, but no equipping hour 3 weeks from today. So I want to make sure that you're aware of that. And as we come back to this matter of discipling in the local church, as you see, the title and the focus of what we're looking at this morning is encouraging a passion for evangelism and missions. And I want to just remind us of really probably the foundational passage of all of the foundational passages that we've identified with this series, and that would be Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. What we typically refer to as the Great Commission, and the reason it is so designated is because this sets the focus for the church as long as we're on this earth and until Christ returns. This is what the church is to be about in this commission that Jesus reiterates and summarizes and re-expresses for his disciples. So verse 18 in Matthew 28, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, again, the time in which Jesus is expressing this is after he has risen from the dead. He's about to ascend to heaven bodily to be with the Father where he is now and will continue throughout all eternity. And just before he goes, he's re-expressing the heart of this mission that he's entrusting not only to his disciples, but as the disciples are to teach those who come to faith in Christ all things that Christ has commanded. This is a commandment, a mission that perpetuates through the entire church. And so it's for the whole church. And as Jesus is completing in this particular historical time, he's completing his mission, the reason why he came to earth, to die for the sins of those whom the Father was giving to him and then be raised from the dead and then return to the Father. He's completing his mission, but now he's entrusting that mission to the church. And so really, Jesus is extending, if you will, his mission that he's now completed from the Father. He's extending that to the mission of the church. And so everything that we're called to be about in making disciples is an extension of the ministry of Christ. And even as he works through us in the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, so he is extending his mission. And everything we're going to talk about this morning related to evangelism and missions is clearly bound up within this commission that Jesus gives, that we are to be making disciples. Evangelism is assumed within that process, and even the greater work of missions, and we'll be talking about distinguishing between evangelism and missions as we move through things this morning. And so, as I've said many times with regard to discipleship, that it's not just an element of the church, but it's the very heart of what the church is and what believers, disciples, are to be doing in discipling others. So it is with evangelism and missions. These matters are not just elements of the church. They're not just one ministry of the church. They're bound up in the very fabric of what the church is, that God is evangelizing through the church. God is extending his mission through the church, purposing to do all of that. So I wanted to start with a question to just get feedback from anybody who's willing to give feedback. As we think about the topic of evangelism, and then I'll have a follow-up question related more specifically to missions, but as we think about the topic of evangelism, what is your greatest fear or your greatest difficulty when it comes to evangelism? What is your greatest fear? What's your greatest difficulty when it comes to evangelism? Anybody willing to share? Yes, Allie. Rejection, okay? I think you probably just spoke for every single one of us. Yes, that's often at the forefront, just that sense of rejection. Whether it's with somebody you've never met before, that there's an opportunity to speak of Christ, whether it's with a family member or a friend or whoever it may be, that sense of rejection. So thank you for sharing that. Very honest. I think we can all resonate with that. Yes, Harriet. Okay. Feel unsure, maybe lacking confidence in what to say, how to say it. Okay, excellent. I think we can all very much resonate with that as well. That fear of what to say. Chen Wei. Okay. Okay. Yep. How do you break the ice? And that's very honest as well. Tim. Yep. Right. Okay. Yeah, the comment there was just feeling out of place, awkward. How do you transition from so many of the trivial things that we're often talking about to talk about matters of the soul, matters of eternity, matters of Christ and the gospel? So, yeah. Okay. Yeah. Spencer. Okay. Yep. Fear of losing our image and not being liked and all. Okay. Absolutely. Francis? Okay. Okay. That's honest too. Just a fear of missing the opportunity and not taking advantage and being alert to what God has designed. Okay. Excellent. Yeah, I think for all of us, probably all of these things we all recognize and understand. And evangelism is one of those topics. I don't think there's any of us who ever feel like we've just nailed it perfectly the way that we should in our life in general as believers, for those who are Christians, or on any given day. There's just always a sense of inadequacy, uncertainty, and yet God seeks to work through us, and he'll even use us in our fears and in our uncertainties and in our sense of inadequacy and all of these matters. Well, another question when it comes to the broader matter of missions, and evangelism in its simplest sense is telling others the gospel. Missions, in the sense that we're going to talk about it, is doing evangelism across cultures. We want to think about it that way, and being sharing in the work, as we're going to be talking about, of church planting and church strengthening and doing that across cultures. So the two are really related, obviously. But as we think about missions, sharing the gospel across cultures and sharing in the work of even church planting, church strengthening, what is perhaps a question or uncertainty you may have about missions? Even as we come to this topic this morning, I'm just curious if there may be rumbling questions or uncertainties you may have about this matter of missions, because it's a big topic. It's a big issue. There's lots of things people think and say as it comes to missions. Anybody have any particular questions and uncertainties related to missions you want to make mention of before we get into things? That's kind of a broad question. Yes, Patty. Okay. Okay. Great question. Yeah. How do we discern who we should partner with? Whether an individual, whether organizations, and that question obviously has bearing not just for us individually as believers, but churches, and we've wrestled through. That's a great question. Yeah, who do we lock arms with? Chen Wei. Okay, clarifying who's called to go, who's called to stay. We're going to talk about some of that today as well, for sure. Okay, any others? That's excellent. Okay, Tim. Okay. Okay. Okay, so just distinguishing and clarifying what missions is from a lot of things that maybe are called missions, that are service-oriented kinds of things that are good and beneficial, may or may not technically be missions. That's what you're, yeah, good. Good, well, these and many others questions hopefully will somewhat clarify today. And thinking about these matters, evangelism and missions, in the context of discipling and how this comes into play in our discipling relationships. So as you see on your notes there, on the front page, as we've done week to week, just an overview of where we've been, and I won't take time to go through all of those matters, but clarifying what it means to be a disciple, what we're talking about when we're talking about discipling, being intentional in encouraging other Christians, in deliberate, loving relationships, training in God's Word. But this morning we want to talk about evangelism and missions. And so first of all, we're going to look at this matter of encouraging evangelism in our discipling relationships, then encouraging missions in our discipling relationships. And again, these very much overlap, but just for the sake of initial clarification, think of evangelism in terms of simply telling other people the gospel, speaking the gospel to other people, missions doing that very thing, but in a broader cross-cultural kind of context and in a way that's connected with God's purposes in church planting, church strengthening. And we'll talk about that as we go along. But so first of all, let's talk about encouraging evangelism in discipling. And as we've also done for a number of weeks, I've got a lot of different scripture passages that I want to highlight. So I want to ask for volunteers to read a lot of these different passages. So let me just go through a bunch of these. You slip up your arm and volunteer. And then when we come back to those passages, you can read those. So first of all, John 15, verses 26 and 27. Somebody want to read that for me? Okay, Matt, got you back there. John 15, verses 26 and 27. Then Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Dee Dee. Okay, Colossians 4, verses 3 to 6, Matt. 1 Peter 3, verses 13 to 17. All right, Spencer. And then 2 Corinthians 5, 11 to 15. Okay, Allie, got that. And then Joe, how about we have you do Psalm 67, verses 4 and 5. And then somebody from Matthew 23, 37. I'm so sorry, tell me your name. Nicole, yes. And then Luke 19, 10. Okay, Willie. I'll read Acts 3. I better circle that one. So I'll read that. And then, let's see. Psalm 117, verses 1 and 2. All right, Sam. I'm skipping Psalm 67 because Joe's already have read that. Romans 1, 1 to 7. Bit longer passage. Ellie. And then Romans 15, 8 to 12. Harriet. We've got more here. Romans 16, 25 to 27. Tim, you got that. And then Ephesians 3, 7 to 11. Okay, Francis. And then Paul, Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Okay, and I think that takes up all of our time for this morning. So we'll go ahead and pray and be, no, I'm just teasing. Spend all the time assigning passages. That's good, though. That's helpful. So when we come to those passages, just read them when I make reference to them. So first of all, encouraging evangelism and discipling. Why should we be doing that? Why should it be a part of the very fabric of what we're doing in discipling? A few reasons. Letter A, evangelism is compelled and commanded for Christians. Evangelism is compelled and commanded for Christians. And by this, I mean that we understand that evangelism is normal for Christians. It should be normal for us. It's a part of the overflow of God's work in our lives. And I think any believer knows and understands that intuitively. And there's also a reality that we understand just by observing and experiencing that we are wired to talk about what we're excited about. And we do that all the time. If you get a great gift from someone and you're excited and you're thankful for that gift, usually there's an impulse to want to tell other people. Or if something wonderful happens to you or some type of a thing, there's this impulse to tell others. And so it should be for believers in an infinitely greater way. The more that we grow in the knowledge of God, of His love for us in Christ, of what He has done in saving us, forgiving us of our sin, reconciling us to Himself, all of the riches of the blessings that He's given us, it should be something that gives an impulse of wanting to tell others. And so that's the sense of it's compelled for us, and it's also commanded for us. Again, it's bound up within the very essence of the Great Commission in Matthew 28. If we are to be going and making disciples of all nations, it assumes that and it intimates that we're telling other people the gospel. We're speaking words to them, communicating the gospel of Christ that they might, by God's grace, come to faith in Him. Now, some other passages reinforce this reality, and we'll just speak to these. John 15, Matt, if you've got that. Okay. This is part of the work of the Holy Spirit that Jesus is promising to His disciples in that moment before He goes to the cross, the Holy Spirit who will come after He's crucified and risen and ascended back into heaven, that the Holy Spirit will come and His very ministry is to bear witness of Christ. And so to the extent that we are yielding to the Spirit of God within us and walking in line with Him, we likewise should be inclined and obedient in witnessing of Christ, bearing witness of Christ. This is the very thing that we then begin to see unfold. Jesus really reiterates this in Acts 1, verse 8. So who's got that? Okay, and again, Jesus is speaking this as He's now risen from the dead, about to ascend to the Father, and He's telling them the Holy Spirit is going to come, give them power to bear witness. And that's what the whole book of Acts is about. It's really the acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles proclaiming Christ, bearing witness of Christ. And front and center throughout all the book of Acts is the preaching of God's word and the advancement of God's purposes through the preaching of His word, empowered by His Spirit, telling others about Christ. Then Paul, in Colossians 4, verses 3 to 6, says these words to all believers. So who's got Colossians 4? Matt. Okay. Okay, wonderful exhortation. Paul is, first of all, asking for prayer for himself, that he and his companions, his partners in ministry would be faithful in proclaiming the gospel. And then he's issuing this exhortation that all believers are to be wise in the way we act towards outsiders, to make the most of every opportunity, to let our speech always be with grace and seasoned with salt, and that God would give wisdom to know how to respond to each person. And so it speaks to this matter of our verbal witness to others of the gospel and of Christ. And then 1 Peter 3:13-17. Yeah, Spencer. Okay, again, a wonderful exhortation in the context of Peter encouraging believers who are suffering because of their identification with Christ, that they're yet to be faithful in bearing witness, to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in them, and yet to do that in a certain way, both with respect and fear before the Lord, as well as gentleness in how we communicate. And so there's volume spoken there regarding how we are to be verbalizing the gospel to others and that we are to be faithful in doing so. And then this passage in which Paul really exemplifies this by way of his own testimony and explanation for what motivates and drives him in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 11 to 15. And listen to how Paul speaks of this sense of being compelled to proclaim the truth. Thanks, Allie. So Paul's speaking of what it is that compels, what it is that motivates this drive to proclaim the gospel. And think about Paul's life and his passion and his missionary work that God had called him to and all that he suffered. What drove him was this compelling sense of the fear of God and of the love of God in Christ, as he knew and had tasted that in his own life. So he doesn't say that, you know, since we are apostles, we try to persuade men, or since we have a special gift of evangelism, we try to persuade men. No, it's because of the fear of God. It's because of the love of Christ. And so again, I think I'm belaboring it, but I think it's even self-evident to us that we know we're both to be compelled and commanded in proclaiming the gospel. And this is something we obviously, every believer grows and develops in, but it's something that is to be at the core of our life and in sharing the gospel with others. And every passage that we looked at has lots of different connotations and nuances related to how that unfolds and how we are to express wisdom and gentleness and courage and compassion and love and all of these matters, but in all of it to be faithful in sharing. Well, a second aspect of this, letter B, is to recognize and understand that evangelism is for the joy, blessing, and refreshment of unbelievers. Not only are we to evangelize because we should be compelled and responsive to the commandment to evangelize, but also out of a desire for unbelievers to experience joy, blessing, and refreshment. So, Psalm 67, verses 4 and 5. Joe.
Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity, guide the nations on the earth. The peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you.
Okay? Okay, this passion and this zeal for the nations to know joy and gladness in the presence of the Lord, for people to experience real joy. And that's a marvelous passage that speaks to that. And then this passage in Matthew 23, this might seem a little bit odd, but this passage is actually where Jesus is lamenting over Jerusalem. And in the things that precede this particular verse in Matthew 23, Jesus has just been pronouncing woe. He's been pronouncing judgment against the religious leaders of Israel because of their unbelief, because of their rejection of him. And then in this passage, we're brought into the heart and soul of Christ as he laments over those who reject him. And I think it's significant and insightful just in understanding the heart of God for people. We're told in Ezekiel, he doesn't take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather he longs that they would repent. And this is something that we should emulate as well. So just Matthew 23, verse 37. Okay. Again, there's much to observe, but what we see at the surface is that Christ longs for the gathering of people. And even those who reject and persist in reject and who ultimately experience his judgment, there's this longing, there's this lamenting over their lostness. And so by inference, it reminds us that we should have a similar heart. We should have a similar concern for those who are outside of Christ. Luke 19:10 speaks of the heart of Christ's mission. Who's got that? Okay. The very reason Christ came in obedience to the Father was to seek and to save the lost, and that should be our heart as well. And then this passage in Acts chapter 3, this is obviously in the early part of Acts, and Peter has been preaching through the power of the Holy Spirit. But just listen to his appeal and recognize that Peter is preaching to some of the very human beings who were responsible for murdering Jesus. Some of these religious leaders and others in the crowd. And so these very people who had been guilty of such a heinous crime in murdering Christ yet are being offered salvation. And listen to the way this is expressed through Peter. And I'll start in verse 17 of Acts 3. "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days, 'You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness.'" And you see the heart of God for the lost, even these who had murdered Jesus, yet the offer of repentance is being held before them. The enticement of blessing, the enticement of refreshment. And so much of what should motivate us in evangelism, along with obeying God's commandments, along with a compelling sense because of the love of God, is an earnest desire for unbelievers, even people who have been so wicked that it's indescribable, that they would yet know blessing and refreshment from the hand of God that they would experience through repentance. So that should add to our motivation as well. And then a third factor, which is sort of the pinnacle of everything, letter C, is that evangelism is for God's glory. Evangelism is for God's glory. This would really be the ultimate motivation. It's not disconnected from our own compelling, obedient sense of evangelism, nor from an earnest longing for people to know blessing and joy and refreshment rather than God's curse, but ultimately all of that for the glory of God. Now, Joe already read a portion of Psalm 67. I would commend the whole psalm to you there, verses 1 to 7, because in all that it speaks with appeals for the nations to know gladness in knowing the Lord, it's all ultimately for His glory. But let me go ahead and move to these other passages. Who's got Psalm 117, verses 1 to 2? All right, Sam. Okay, it's a call to the nations. It's a call to all peoples to be praising God, to be bringing God the glory that is due His name. This matter of evangelism and missions even being for God's glory is really at the heart of Paul's letter to the Romans. Who's got Romans 1, 1 to 7, this opening part? Ellie. Okay, so even in his opening greeting in the letter, he's making reference to God's purposes in the proclamation of the gospel, and even Paul knew and understood his unique role as an apostle in proclaiming the gospel to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, there in verse 5, which echoes some of those things from Psalm 67, Psalm 117, and otherwise. And then towards the end of the letter, in chapter 15, he speaks to this again. Who's got Romans 15, 8 to 12? Okay, so Paul's, again, now drawing explicitly on many Old Testament passages, among which are Psalm 117 is one of those that is referenced there by Paul, as the basis of his understanding. God wants the Gentiles to praise Him. He wants all the nations to praise Him. And so the very work of evangelism and missions is to further those who would praise God and to share in what God's doing to bring more to declare His praises, more to glorify Him. And this closes out the letter as well by way of benediction with Romans 16, verses 25 through 27. So, Tim. Amen. So again, closing out the letter, this reference to bringing about the obedience of faith, people responding in faith to the gospel, to the power of the gospel, and thereby bringing glory to God and praising God. Paul understood this was the focus of evangelism and missions for him, as it is to be for us. And it really helps laying hold of these things because it helps us to recognize that this has been God's mission, God's purpose, even from before the foundation of the world. And so for any of us that he's been pleased to bring to saving faith in Christ, he's now designed to use us as a part of continuing to further his glory. And that should greatly motivate us and compel us that we are instruments. And there's so much that we see exemplified in Paul's life there. Just a couple of more passages now from the book of Ephesians that reiterate this. Ephesians 3, 7 through 11. I forget who has that. Okay, and then flowing from that, just a few statements later, verses 20 and 21, Paul. Okay, again, Paul is declaring God's purpose in and through the church, bringing glory to himself. And very much bound up within his understanding of his own ministry and stewardship in proclaiming the excellencies of Christ. And that is to be at the core for all of us as believers. Now, obviously, and as we're going to see, there's a lot of various callings and ministries and how that plays out in our lives. Paul was unique in being called as an apostle and in that foundational role in the church. And yet that heartbeat to want to see God glorified and to be in step with what God has designed from eternity past, to be sharing in what he's doing in bringing glory to himself, should fuel us, should impassion us more and more in evangelism. So most of those things, I'm guessing, any of you who have been believers for any period of time, even newer believers, these things, they're probably not a hard sell. In other words, you probably know this and you get this. But now let's think a little bit about how evangelism should play into our discipling. And so this is letter D. Evangelism should be a natural part of discipling. That's the point to emphasize here. Evangelism should be a natural part of discipling. So in our discipling relationships, we should gain more motivation for evangelism when we understand something of why we're doing it. We're commanded to do it. We should be compelled to do it as we've tasted of God's kindness in Christ and eagerness that compels us to want to share with others. Should be motivated by the joy and blessing and refreshment of unbelievers and for God's glory. But it's not simply behavior modification in our own lives or in others, but helping to shape our heart, mind, desires, and motivation. And as we think about it in discipling relationships with those that we're seeking to encourage and to help grow in Christ, we want to be in a place where we're both encouraging this mindset, if you will, toward evangelism, that we're encouraging that as we encourage those that we're discipling to be thinking about unbelievers that they can be sharing the gospel with. We also want to be modeling that in our own lives, that these things are increasingly just evident. And we recognize, not perfectly, we all battle and struggle with all the kinds of fears and hesitations and uncertainties that we identified earlier, that we talked a little bit about, but that it should be an increasing thing that just becomes part and parcel of our lives. So we're both encouraging discipleship or evangelism with those that we're discipling, and we're modeling it. And ultimately, and now think about this as well before we talk about just some specific ways that we can encourage this. Oftentimes, I think in our thinking, we can sort of think of discipleship as one thing that's maybe over here, and then evangelism as another thing that's over here. And we can tend to think of discipleship as this thing here that's more kind of inward and inside focused, and evangelism, of course, by its very nature, is outward focused. The truth is, if we're genuinely, effectively discipling and pursuing what the Lord would have us there, it should be issuing forth in greater evangelism. Does that make sense? Because, again, they're really not two separate things. They're two aspects of one reality. And the more we grow in Christ, and the more we're strengthened in Christ, and the more we are tasting for ourselves through faith of the hope of the gospel and the riches of all that God's called us to, evangelism should increasingly be the outworking of that in our networks of relationships and all. So let me just offer a few, hopefully practical thoughts for evangelism and discipling relationships. So all of these are under letter D here in terms of how it becomes a natural part. First, just that an active concern for the lost teaches volumes to other people. If you're seeking to disciple another person, they're going to pick up pretty quickly whether you do or don't have a burden for lost people. Just in what you talk about and how you pray and what they observe of relationships. And so having an active concern for the lost, for yourself, is paramount. It's vitally important. So you always want to be on the alert for that. Now, for every single one of us, the way evangelism plays out and the opportunities we have, it may look different from person to person. It's going to look different for a mother at home with a few little kids than it will be for a single person. It's going to look different for perhaps an older person than for a younger person. For myself as a pastor, you know, the majority amount of my time during the week typically is with believers or people who are professing Christ. And yet, even in the fabric of our neighborhood, other kinds of contexts, there's people that we have opportunity to share the gospel with, and we're striving to cultivate those relationships. So it's going to look different from person to person, but there needs to be that heart for the lost. And certainly for every single one of us within both our immediate family as well as in our extended family, no doubt there are unbelievers that become a key point of people we should be praying for. But making sure there's an active concern for the lost in our own life and that that's being modeled before those that we'd be discipling. Another way that this can be encouraged as a natural part of discipling is to just take time to pray and to think through how you can strategically reach out to others, being purposeful in that. And if you're discipling someone, helping them to be strategic in praying and thinking through. And just very practically, obviously there's probably all kinds of people that we could identify that we rub shoulders with that we could evangelize, but I think it's helpful even to just say, you know, who are maybe two or three specific people that I want to be faithful to evangelize and to share Christ with. Again, maybe they're family members, fellow students, co-workers, people in the neighborhood, whatever it may be. But to have two or three people, and even in a discipling relationship, to be praying about those people, praying for God to save them, praying for strength and wisdom in sharing with them, but being strategic and purposeful. Doesn't have to be a lot of people, but being intentional. So that would be another thought. And then a third thought, just by way of being practical, is just keeping in mind the importance of a church in evangelism. Keeping in mind the importance of the whole church in evangelism. And by that I mean that we recognize we have an individual responsibility as individual believers to be sharing the gospel, sharing Christ with those who don't know him. But as we belong to a local church, as God would intend for us to be purposefully connected in a local church, never take for granted the influence and the impact that the whole body of believers can play in evangelism. And with someone that you may be evangelizing, someone you may be evangelizing, eventually, of course, there may come a point where you invite somebody to come to church. And that might happen early on in a relationship with an unbeliever. It might happen way down the road. You just never know how that may play out. But if a person comes and comes to a gathering with God's people. Maybe it's a corporate gathering on a Sunday morning. Maybe it's some other event that's taking place, and they come and they're a part of that. As they begin to see and observe other Christians, and they begin to have an opportunity to observe supernatural love taking place among other Christians, God intends that to have a powerful evangelistic impact. That's why Jesus said in John 13, one of our foundational passages, a new commandment I give you, to love one another as I've loved you, so you must love one another. All men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. We have many stories of folks who have come to faith in Christ as they've eventually visited a church body, and they've seen this dynamic of inexplicable love taking place among believers. It has a powerful testimony, a powerful impact. So never take for granted the importance of a church in evangelism, the importance of connecting believers, in relationships you may have with unbelievers, that trying to broaden those in connection with other believers. And again, it might involve them coming on a Sunday morning, but it also might involve them coming to a meal in your home where you've maybe had some other unbelievers come, or some other context in which you're connecting there. So never take that for granted. That's a significant reality. So at this point, just any thoughts or questions related to everything that we've talked about, maybe ideas you might have related to evangelism and being faithful. I recognize we're just flying pretty quickly through this, but thoughts, questions. Matt. It's a great point. Yep. That's a great point. That's an excellent point. Yeah, Matt just sharing that in the joy that we know in knowing Christ, when we share the gospel with others, that it really completes that joy in the fullness. And even in some ways, if people reject, even as we see often in the book of Acts, when they rejected and were persecuted, there was nonetheless joy in being counted worthy even to suffer with Christ in that way. So that's an excellent point. Yeah, we derive much benefit and blessing. So, good point. Any other thoughts or questions, these things? Well, why don't we move on for the sake of time and just think then a little more particularly about missions. And again, missions and evangelism are two elements of the same matter of proclaiming the gospel. Evangelism perhaps in a more individual one-on-one basis, and with mission, sharing the gospel cross-culturally, and as we'll see, sharing in church planting and church strengthening. So just a few things I want to highlight here, and again, this will only be by way of super brief introduction related to missions, but a few things to consider. Number one, letter A, missions is not optional for Christians. It's not optional for Christians. And this goes back to Matthew chapter 28. How we may particularly be involved in missions will vary depending on giftedness and calling and what the Lord has for us. And we'll think about some of the ways that plays out. But every Christian, if you will, should have a missional mindset. Because again, this is not just one part of the church. It's the very heart of our mission as God's people. And we collectively share in this. And even on that note, have you ever even thought about the responsibility and the obligation of loving brothers and sisters in Christ as an expression of being involved in missions? Because to the extent that we're sharing and faithfully loving one another, we're sharing in faithfully proclaiming or demonstrating to the rest of the world the reality of God's love in Christ. So even our love for one another is a means by which we faithfully share in missions. So the church on earth exists for missions. The passage that Paul read a while ago from Ephesians 3, that through the church, God is seeking to display his glory. And also a little earlier in Ephesians 3, where Francis read that he's seeking to display his manifold wisdom in the heavenly places, which certainly would encompass things on earth as well. But we understand that missions isn't optional for Christians. It's to be at the very heart of it. Now, just a few particular points under this that I'll only mention. I'll just highlight these passages. We'll look at a couple, but I'm just going to highlight them for the sake of time. Number one, some are called to go. And this alludes to what Chen Wei observed earlier. There are some who are called in a particular way to go across culturally, across the culture, to preach the gospel. Tim and Willie Ingram, among us here, that's their heart and their passion eventually in God's purpose, timing, provision, direction, to go to some other part of the world for the sake of proclaiming the gospel and sharing in God's work. And some are goers. In Acts chapter 13, we won't look at it, but we read about the church being gathered, and as they're gathered, the Holy Spirit directs the church to set apart Paul and Barnabas for the work to which he had called them. And in a particular way, those were raised, identified, affirmed by the church in obedience to what the Lord had directed to go and to proclaim the gospel. And that passage in Romans 10 talks about those being sent to preach the gospel, that people have to be sent in order to preach the gospel so that others would hear. So some are called to go. And we never want to discount that. And you never know how God may work in your life or in others' lives. Willie O'Destin, the man that we partner with, he and his wife are missionaries in the country of Haiti. He came to faith when he was in college on the East Coast. Then eventually, in God's providence, he went to seminary. While he was in seminary, he just had this compelling, driving sense that God wanted him to go back to Haiti. He's originally from Haiti, to go back to Haiti for the purpose of proclaiming the gospel, being involved in church strengthening and training leaders. And so that's what he's doing there. And that occurred. And so some are called to go. And you never know, maybe you're called to go. But there are others who aren't called to go. Letter number two, they're called to send, to be a part of sending. And this is not just an individual sense of sending, but sharing corporately as a church in sending and supporting others. For the sake of time, let me read this passage in 3 John, because it speaks directly to this matter of sharing in sending and supporting those who are sent. So verses 5 to 8 from 3 John. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Now, John is commending this man that he's writing, a man named Gaius, in the church to whom he's writing. See that earlier in the letter, for sharing in the supporting of those who have gone out for the sake of the name, those who have gone out for the work of missions to proclaim his name among the nations. And so there are those who are called to go, but there are others who are called to share in sending and to share in supporting. And we do that as a local church. That's why within our own church body, the missions partnerships that we have, 1/10 of everything that is given to the church by way of offerings and all, we set aside 1/10 of that right off the top to just go to the work of missions. And so the different specific people that we share in partnering with, that's one tangible way that we're financially sharing in helping to send these people, helping to support them. And we want those partnerships to continually strengthen and grow for all of us as we get to know. So some are called to go, some are called to send. Then number three, all are called to participate and to pray. All are called to participate and to pray. And the passage there in Matthew 6 is the what we typically refer to as the Lord's Prayer. It could also be identified as the disciples' prayer. But the beginning of that prayer, as Jesus instructs his disciples how to pray, is that what should be front and center in our prayer is that God's name would be hallowed, that his kingdom would come, that his will would be done. And do you see how that's a missionary prayer? We're praying that God's name would be praised, that it would be hallowed, that it would be set apart, that his kingdom would be advanced, and that his will accomplished. And the rest of the prayer then speaks to needs that we have to help facilitate those things in our participation. The passage in Matthew 9 is where Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, that we're to ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. And then in 2 Thessalonians 3, as Paul does in many places, he's pleading for believers to be praying for him and for the rapid advancement of the word. And so he was very mindful of his need for the prayers of God's people. And again, never take for granted or never count as insignificant the significance of our praying. We should be praying individually for the work of missions, not only in a general sense, but in a particular sense with people that you know. And if you're a part of this local church, that we should be praying regularly for those that we're partnering with. That's one reason in our corporate prayer, every Lord's Day morning, part of what we pray for is those that we're partnering with in missions and for the advancement of the gospel through them. So, some are called to go, some are called to send, all are called to participate and pray. So again, missions should be part of the heartbeat of our lives as believers. It should obviously be at the center of the life of the church as well, in all that we share in, and seeing that continually grow. Well, then a second major point to make with missions, letter B, if you're tracking along, is that missions involvement helps spiritual growth. It helps spiritual growth. And this even speaks to what Matt shared earlier, even with regard to evangelism. It's obviously true for missions as well, that it strengthens our joy and it strengthens our own confidence. It even strengthens our own assurance in the hope of the gospel as we proclaim to others and as we share in this work. And in 3 John, we see that evident not only in the portion that I read in verses 5 to 8, but even in the passages that precede that, John is commending the growth and the encouragement of Gaius and of the church that he's a part of as they share in supporting those who have been sent out for the sake of the name. And so there's growth and encouragement and help that comes from all of that. So it encourages spiritual growth. And then, very much related to evangelism, as we saw, letter C, missions involvement brings God glory. Back to Romans 15 there, and the passage that was read earlier, that it all is involved with God's glory. And again, that we have the privilege and joy of participating in what God is doing to bring glory to himself in all eternity. So it brings him glory. And then letter D, an observation, missions is seldom discussed as a part of discipleship. And again, we can easily wrongly make our discipling relationships inward as an end in themselves. But the very heart of mission, and again, if we go back to Matthew chapter 28, should be something that in whatever particular things we might be addressing with someone that we're discipling, that there should be an overtone of how does this connect with missions? How does this connect with God's work in furthering his name among the nations? And even in a relationship that you might share with someone in a discipling context, how can that be encouraged? And so while we talk about a lot of things in discipling, we talk about our personal lives, we talk about sin we may be battling, we talk about how our own walk with God is going, it's good and it's necessary to see it as a natural part that we should be interacting with. Okay, that actually leads to letter E. Mission should be a natural part of discipling, same as it is for evangelism. And again, this just means thinking of things on a larger scale in terms of the global work that God is doing for the advancement of his name. And so Once again, just a few practical and specific things here of how to nurture this as a natural part. One element would be to make the topic of missions a regular part of your discipleship. I've already spoken about that, but just being intentional to think together, even as you go to a passage like Matthew 28, to be praying that God would continuing to be making disciples and to purpose to make it a part. And maybe very specifically, as a regular part of your discipling, when you get together with the person you're discipling, maybe every time have at least one missionary, one mission work that you're praying for. If you use the little prayer guide that we generate every week, we update every week, again, an element of that is we just cycle through the various missionaries that we partner with, and each week one or two of those missionaries and their work is highlighted. And so you could even use that prayer guide just as a helpful guide to more particularly and intentionally be praying for the work of missions. There's a ladies' Bible study that happens here on Wednesday mornings, and one of the things that they do is each week, they're praying specifically for the wives of some of these missionaries as kind of ladies to ladies, you know, praying, and then purposing to just write a note, that they all write a little note to that woman just as a means of encouragement. And what a great way to just help kind of keep missions front and center. And none of us can do everything, nor are we called to do everything, but there are purposeful things that we can do. And so just seizing those opportunities, and so making a point to regularly pray for the work of missions and missionaries. Another thing that you could do with somebody that you're discipling related to missions is just read a good book about missions. Maybe a biography of a missionary. I've listed a few books there for you, as well as I had listed some for evangelism that I didn't take time to mention, but those are ones you could read. The biography of William Carey, by the way, is sort of seen as a classic. He's typically and rightly regarded as the father of modern missions. And if you're wanting to get a jump start in being all the more compelled by the example and life of another as it relates to missions, read William Carey. And this biography by his great-grandson is rich. But read a good book about missions, either a theology and philosophy of missions or a biography would be a practical thing to do. And of course, model a concern for missions in your own life is a key thing, and then just even purposing to talk about your role in God's global work and the role of the person that you're discipling. Those are a few random ideas. There's also some thoughts I put here, letter F, discipling those who are considering becoming missionaries. We don't really have time to more fully develop this. I think the essence of what I'd say is if you or someone you know has some sense of maybe the Lord might be calling me to missions, and I'm not totally sure, but I think there may be some desire and some sense there, what should you do? The first thing you should do is just be purposefully connected in a local church. And then within the brothers and sisters in that church and the leaders of that church, let them know those desires. And so they can pray with you, come alongside you. And for you, if you have those desires towards missions and think God may be calling you in that direction, to be filtering that through the framework of a local church, which is given by God to help affirm and clarify and direct those desires. So we're not just going off on our own, but we're sharing in the life and the accountability and the encouragement of a local church to further and more clearly discern God's will regarding that. So the essence of if you or someone that you're discipling has a heart, some desire for missions, the key would be just be filtering that in and through the life of a local church and with the leadership of the local church, because again, that's God's design means for further helping to clarify, affirm, and encourage what God may be calling there by way of missions. So again, there's some resources there, both as it relates to missions. One other resource, I didn't specifically mention this, but I should have listed it there. As a church, we have a document that is a philosophy of missions. that just unfolds and explains in a pretty brief way both our philosophy and our practice of missions. You can find that on our website. If you go to our website and the tab that says Ministries, you open that tab, and then there's another thing that you can click that says Missions/Outreach. And then when you click that, you'll see our document, and you can either download the document or just read it right there. But I would encourage you to read that. And from time to time, we haven't done this recently, but a few years ago, we've even used our Equipping Hour time to just teach through our philosophy of missions, just to clarify how we understand that as it relates to church planting and to church strengthening. So would encourage that. That would even be something you could go through with somebody that you're discipling, to interact about and to work through that together. So, concern for evangelism, as we wrap it up, concern for evangelism and missions is a basic part of what it means to be a faithful Christian disciple, and helping friends to understand this truth will give blessing to unbelievers, them greater joy, and ultimately God his rightful glory. And then this quote I put from Robert Coleman in his mostly excellent book, The Master Plan of Evangelism. There's some parts that aren't as strong, but overall it's a helpful book. But he says this, quote, his, Jesus, whole evangelistic strategy, indeed the fulfillment of his very purpose in coming into the world, dying on the cross and rising from the grave, depended upon the faithfulness of his chosen disciples to this task, proclaiming God's word. It didn't matter how small the group was to start with, so long as they reproduced and taught their disciples to reproduce. This was the way his church was to win, through the dedicated lives of those who know the Savior so well that his spirit and method constrained them to tell others. As simple as it may seem, this was the way the gospel would conquer. He had no other plan. End quote. And the point being that's how the gospel moves forward. The Spirit-led, Spirit-empowered proclamation of the gospel from believers to others, that is his chosen means. And when Coleman here talks about reproducing, he's talking about discipling. That, again, circles back to the point of discipling, that we're reproducing ourselves and even the work of God in one another's lives. So, we have time for maybe one question. Anybody got a question or a thought as we close it out here? No, I've flown through this morning. Patty.
I have a few things to mention. Segue. We have a Library of Light in which four of the titles mentioned under helpful resources.
Yes.
We also have a monthly prayer meeting for women. I'm happy to. Also, we return recyclables and give recyclables. Anyone here drink soda or bottled water? Yeah. Bring your recyclables if you'd like to donate that to mission. Finally, the tracks listed that Greg listed are all in the foyer.
Yes.
And if you score them and keep them in your backpack.
Here they are.
Car, yeah, those things.
Yes.
They have the sticker of the church on.
There it is.
Really cool.
Yes.
And easy to use.
Excellent. Thank you, Patty. I meant to mention all those things. So, but yeah, these are available. They're various. This is a little What is the Gospel? A simple, short, clear, concise explanation of the gospel. Little bit bigger, Two Ways to Live. Self-descriptive, just a clear and a good and a solid presentation. And then a little bit bigger, Ultimate Questions, that just addresses in a little more extended way what the gospel is. And these are available. You can just take them. So we encourage you to do so. Francis. Sure. Yep. Yeah. There's been a few things here and there, and there's always opportunity, and there's nothing immediately on the horizon, but that is something we are would very much be open to, just strategically, purposefully, prayerfully, and that's an element of wanting to continually strengthen our partnerships with others in those kinds of ways. So, yep. Let me pray. We're out of time. Thank you. We thank you for your purposes, God. May these truths that we've even briefly looked at bear the fruit in our lives individually and as a church that you intend for your glory, for the joy of the nations. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.